first of all, I passed around some notes from just to follow along with and take notes throughout the course of the day. And I want to start by thanking John for the opportunity to speak with you all this morning. And you know, I have a confession to make. You know, I know nothing at all about your business, and if you asked me to step in and run your business, I would be as lost as the day is long. And today what I want to really do is just talk with you about some things that God has been speaking to me. Okay, so and I will tell you that you know the things that we're going to discuss today, we discussed in a separate meeting yesterday morning, and I really spoke myself into conviction really seriously about the things that we talked about. And what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to share with you just my own personal philosophies about things, because the truth is I'm not that smart. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you some principles that God has led me to in the Scriptures. And Scriptures, I think, have tremendous application in the workplace, and they have tremendous application whether you run your business, whether you own your business, or if you're just a salesman in their business, or if you're a janitor in the business. Because I think that the truth is the truth is the truth is the truth, and they have application irrespective of your position within your company. So what I'm going to speak about today is basically about a concept of being a servant in the workplace. And being a servant, whether you are running your business, or being a servant, whether you're just an employee of the business, or a servant, whether you're just a board member, or the janitor, or the salesperson, or just whatever your position is in your business, I'm very passionate about being a servant leader. I'm extremely passionate about being a servant leader. But you have to ask yourself, so I want to start by asking a very fundamental question. And the question is this: why is it important to become servants in the workplace? Why is it important to become servants in the workplace? I believe that a lot of people who profess to be Christians consider themselves to be servants on the weekends. You know, maybe servant when you're in a church, maybe servant when you're at home. But I think it's extremely important to be a servant while you're in the workplace. Because see, I believe that more men and women will enter into a relationship with Christ as a result of having day in, day out contact with a guy or a gal who's absolutely sold out to God in their professional life. If it, as a matter of fact, to illustrate that, let me kind of walk you through an illustration. Let's just say, for the sake of this discussion, that you have a young man or a young woman that goes to college, and they enter the professional world at age 25. And at age 25, they work a 40-hour week. Okay. And they work 48 weeks out of the year. And so they're taking 2 weeks off a year, and they do that until they're age 65. That person I just described will have spent 3,187 24-hour days in the workplace by the time they're 65 years of age. 3,187 days. So the opportunity to have influence and impact on men and women that you come in contact with, whether they're your customers, whether they're your subordinates, or whether they're your contemporaries, or whether they're your superiors, the opportunity to have tremendous influence is there if we just take advantage of it. Because I think a lot of times we tend to think in silos. We tend to think that our Christian life is one thing, our business life is a completely different thing. And I would submit to you that they're absolutely, you cannot separate the two. If you separate the two, if you attempt to separate the two, you have just begun that slippery slope down the hill that will lead you to ultimate failure. So I believe that people a lot of times are really guilty of buying the lie of the secular media that says that people are really not interested in knowing about God. I find just the exact opposite. I find, though, that people are not interested in meeting people who are disingenuous Christians. And a disingenuous Christian is somebody who says one thing and does something completely different.
Right.
You know, I find that people are actually attracted to people who have extremely high standards, and I'm not talking about secular standards, but I'm talking about, you know, standards of righteousness and morality and even use the word holiness. I mean, people that live that really high standard, I find that people are actually drawn to it. It's an amazing thing, and I really don't understand it. And before I go any further, what I don't want you to think is I don't want you to think that I'm sitting here today thinking I've got it all together. Because, guys, I fail a lot. I mean, I really do fail a lot. So the things that, I mean, every time
that's I... That's not what I told them.
Pardon?
That's not what I told them.
Okay, well, I do. I'm sorry to break your balloon, but I really do. See, I think that people are really interested in a Christian whose key differentiation is God's Word actively at life, at work in their life every single day. Not just in the weekends, not when you go home, but every single day. You know, I mean, this God's Word actively at work in your life would be so much to the extent that it would impact every aspect of your business. You know, making decisions, making personal decisions, making purchasing decisions, selling buildings, buying buildings. I mean, those principles need to permeate your life on a day in, day out basis. Before I go any further this morning, what I want to do is I want to tell you a little bit about me so you know where I'm coming from. Okay, because prior to this, I've never met any of you today, but I think it's really critical that you know a little bit about me so you know exactly where I'm coming from. I've been in the insurance business since 1978. When I first went in the insurance business, I did not have Christ as my, Christ was not my Savior when I went in the insurance business. And I was the stereotypical insurance salesperson. I mean, I was cocky, I was arrogant, I was pompous, I was just full of myself. I was very, very successful, by the way. Right out of the chutes, qualified for $1 million round table, which puts you in the top 1% of all life insurance salespeople. I was very cocky, arrogant. I mean, if you had any question that you were struggling with the answer, just ask me. I could have given you the answer, you know. I was just very, very full of myself. But what I didn't tell you is that from a competition standpoint, I was very ruthless. I mean, I took no prisoners, man. I believed in the scorched earth philosophy, man. You know, you did not take prisoners, and I played to keep. Now, with my clients, I conducted my business life with my clients at the very highest level of ethics. But in terms of competition, I mean, I would nuke the village on a regular basis. There was no such thing. There was no such thing as fair competition. There's only me winning a competition. You know, you always hear this expression that you should always be good. You know, you should you lose well and you should be a good loser. And one of my basic philosophies was, if you show me a good loser, I'll still show you a loser. Mm-hmm. You know, while that sounds a little flippant funny, I mean, it really is something that I really am ashamed of today. And the thing about it is that I had a great income, but I was really morally bankrupt. And my personal life, I was morally bankrupt. I drank very, very heavily. For those of you who know Gainesville very well, there used to be this place out on East University, or West University by the Oaks Mall, called Gary's Steakhouse. All that really was a bar with a couple tables there, you know. And we used to close down Gary's Steakhouse just about every night. I was married. I was a terrible husband. I mean, and I don't say this to be a proud. In fact, I'm extremely embarrassed about this. But anything that a guy can do to destroy his marriage, I did it, you know. And so just fill the blank in, and most likely I committed that. The thing that's really kind of interesting here is the fact that I was born and raised in a godly home. You know, I was born and raised to very godly parents. And we were in church every time those church doors were open, and my father held family devotions every night in our home and everything. And I rejected it. And I did not become a Christian until I was 30 years of age. I have two brothers. They became Christians. They became Christians when they were very, very young, and they still are Christians today. I did not. I rejected it as hard as you could reject it, you know. And I wanted nothing to do with it until I was 30 years of age. And then it's a completely different story. In fact, in my book, I have several copies of the book here. You can just feel free to take it with you. I tell the story of how I became a Christian. But I did not become a Christian until I was 30 years of age. And I will tell you that the day that I became a Christian, that things radically changed. You know, one of my favorite passages of scriptures. Now, you'll hear me say my favorite because there's a lot of really cool scriptures. But one of my favorite passages of scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. Mm-hmm. And I will tell you that the day that I became a Christian, that the moment that I became a Christian, the things that I used to really like to do, I no longer like doing. And the things that I used to just run as hard away from as you possibly could, you know, I was now automatically attracted to that. You know, the fact that, you know, I used to hunt with my father. My father had a very strong Christian friend named Chester. And Chester and my dad, we'd stand out in these pheasant fields in Illinois, and they'd talk about God for like an hour and a half. And I said, Dad, let's just get out of here, you know? And I thought that was one of the stupidest conversations you can have. And now I find that I'm just drawn to those conversations. And so from the time I became 30 years of age to the time I am now, things have been radically different. And one of the things I realized And I think this is to come full circle to us today. One of the things I realize is, see, people in business tend to think that your business is number one in your life. It is not. It is not. Okay? Your number one relationship in your life is your relationship with God and Christ. That is your number one relationship in your life. Your number two relationship, if you're a guy, is your relationship with your wife. And if you're married, if you're a gal, is your relationship with your husband. Your number three relationship in your life is your children. And your fourth relationship in your life is really your business. And if you have those four things out of order, your priorities are totally misplaced. Now that you know a little bit about me, what I want to do is I want to really kind of talk about some areas in life that are really critical. And I want to just really focus on leadership and servant leadership. And these principles that we're going to talk about today, and this is, we're now getting into the outline. The principles that we're going to discuss today really apply whether you're the salesman of your organization, whether you're the sales manager of your organization, whether you own this business, whether you're selling the business, whether you're the president, CEO, whether you just take the garbage out every night. There was a great military leader whose name was Bernard Montgomery, and he said that leadership is the capacity and will to rally men and women to a common purpose and the character which inspires confidence. When I read that statement, there's one word that just jumps off the page at me, and that word is character. Okay, I think in this phrase that the critical component is character. You know, he says that the leadership is the capacity and the will to rally men and women to a common purpose and the character which inspires confidence. So I want to start talking this morning about the first leadership principle. And here's the first Christian leadership principle, and it's simply this: whatever you do, do it as if Christ were your CEO. Do it as if Christ were your CEO. But I believe that this is difficult for a lot of people, a lot of business people in North America, because really a lot of times they put their own personal capital at risk. They put their own personal finances at risk to start the business. So then they start thinking that this is my business, I've got, if I don't do something, if I don't deliver in a certain way, if I don't act a certain way, if I don't engage in certain activities, this business will go nowhere. And so I think that the idea of Jesus is Jesus and God is your CEO is a really tough concept for a lot of business people in North America today. Now, before we talk any more about this principle, I want to talk about the why of the principle. Because if you don't understand the why of the principle, then you won't understand how the principle actually executes in everyday matters, in everyday life. When you think about running your business, what I want to do is I want to really have you think about what is your ultimate purpose for running your mission, for running your business. What's the ultimate mission that you have in mind for running your business? Okay, see, I would submit to you it's not about profit. But there is a godly principle as your number one reason for running your business. And I think that number one principle is found in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 12. And I think I've shared those scriptures with you there. And if you don't mind, I want to read those to you. Ephesians 4:11 says, "For it was He that gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that the body can be worked, can be built up." So what is the number one reason that you come to this group here? That you subject yourself to godly teaching? It is so that you can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. There's a great, in basketball, if you notice in basketball, the people who are the number one rebounders in the league, that lead the league in rebounding, are very seldom ever the tallest players. But they are the ones that understand positioning. They understand the principle of positioning, getting position in order to be in a position to get the rebound. And see, all these principles do is they position you so that, if you follow these principles, they position you so that you can do the work of the ministry. If you look at Colossians 3rd chapter, in the 23rd verse, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, so that you know that you will receive inheritance from the Lord as reward. Is the Lord Christ that you are servicing?" That you are serving. When you look at the scripture, it says, "Whatever you do," whatever is all encompassing. It's your personal life, it's your family life, it's your recreational life. But guys, 3,187 days. If you only work a 40-hour week from the time you're 25 to age 65, 3,187 days you'll be in the workplace. 3,187 days you'll be in the workplace. 24-hour days you'll be in the workplace. Whatever you do, is all-inclusive in those 3,187 days. See, I find that a lot of people like to kind of hold back part of this. You know, the Scripture do not say that whatever you do except for running your business, or what do you do except for focusing on mergers and acquisitions, or whatever you do except for, you know, figuring out how are you going to sell a building or buy a building. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. I like what St. Francis of Assisi said. He said that you should preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I have an exercise I want to walk you through, and I just want you to just don't take any notes right now. I just want to walk you through this exercise. Everybody in this room has somebody that you answer to. Everybody has somebody that you answer to. Okay, so this is what I want you to do. I want you to, in your mind's eye, firmly plant the face of the person that you answer to in your mind. And then when you have that person in your mind, I want you to nod so I know you've got this person. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here's the exercise. Here's the exercise. Let's just say for the sake of this discussion that tomorrow you walk into this person's office, and instead of this person being there, Jesus Christ himself is sitting there behind that desk. And Jesus says to you, what is your first name again?
Victor.
And Victor, Jesus says to you, Victor, this is what I want you to do, Vic. I just want you, what's your calendar today? Tell me what you have in your calendar. So you share with him your calendar, you know? And he says, Vic, at the end of the day, what I want you to do is come back here and sit across the desk from me and just give me an accounting of your day. Just tell me how you did. And by the way, Vic, this is not going to be a good day today. You're going to have a lot of personal problems, a lot of sales problems, a lot of financial problems. But I want you to come back and give me an explanation and a complete blow-by-blow description of how you handled your day. Here's the question. If that were ready to happen, would it alter how you lived your life that day? I contend that it would. I know it would for me. I mean, Don is my boss. If I were to walk in, and there's Jesus Christ himself sitting behind Don's desk, and Don said that to me, especially Monday. I mean, this past Monday was, for me, an absolutely awful day. One of my best people, I found out, had an ethical failure and broke some rules big time, and I had to dismiss this person. It just broke my heart. Promoted this kid 3 times. Loved this kid, you know. But he crossed the line. You can't cross that line, you know. But, you know, here's the principle here. If we know, if we in our heart would say, well, Christian, if you said in your heart, well, I probably would live a little bit differently on that day, why should it be any different any other day when the Scriptures clearly say that whatever you do, Christian, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord? Because when you live your life according to that Scripture, and I will tell you, don't think I've got it all together, because I feel that a lot. But when you live it as unto the Lord, what does it do? It changes your focus. It changes your focus, you know. It changes the focus from here to kind of an eternal, from kind to a eternal perspective. You see, we need to understand that our ultimate mission as business people is not about our business, but it's not about our profits. It's not about market share. It's not about expansions, mergers and acquisitions, human resources, management philosophy, about becoming the top salesperson, about market dominance, or even personnel issues. The number one focus of our business is about the kingdom of God. That is our number one focus. And if your number one focus is anything other than that, then your focus is misplaced. Okay? Simply put, as a business owner and entrepreneur, it's always about kingdom business. And the kingdom business is about souls. It's about people coming into the kingdom of God. It's about people, you know, recognizing their need for Christ in their life and then acting upon that need. When we operate our business with this idea as Christ is our CEO, it influences and impacts every area of our life. Okay, when we operate as Christ is our CEO, it impacts and influences your reaction to financial crisis. When we operate with Christ as a CEO of our organization, it impacts and influences our reaction when we're angry. When we operate with the idea of Christ as our CEO, it influences and impacts the way that we treat our competition. Okay, when we operate as Christ as our CEO, it impacts and influences how we invest our money, how we treat our subordinates, you know, how we look at prospective employees. What are we looking for in a prospective employee? You know, and by the way, what we hear that sometimes is, well, we're looking for a godly person. That's not necessarily true. Sometimes you're looking for a person that there's a great ministry opportunity to speak into this person's life. Okay? When we operate with Christ as our CEO, it really impacts and influences the method by which we make tough decisions. Okay? And this is what else it does. It also impacts and influences us when we're traveling. When we're checking into those hotels, you know, when we're 1,000 miles away from home, and we have all the temptations that we make to have when we're traveling, and especially when this voice says, you know, you're 1,000 miles from home. Nobody is ever going to know what you're doing. But it impacts and influences that. So when we operate as Jesus, with Jesus as our superior, it changes everything. And the most important thing is the people that we come into contact with on a daily basis notice it. The people that come into contact with on a daily basis notice it. Leadership principle number two is simply this. There are only two types of leaders. There are either servant leaders or self-serving leaders. Either servant leaders or self-serving leaders. I have three questions I want to ask you, so you're going to need to write the question, the answer to these questions down. I want to walk you through an exercise now, and I'm going to ask you three questions. So here's the first question. I want you to write down the name, whenever you hear the term, or the title, or the characterization of somebody, as they say, this person is a servant leader. Okay, I want you to write down the name, the first name of the person that pops into your mind. And then what I want you to do is write down why you would characterize this person as a servant leader. Just go ahead and do that. So when you think about a servant leader, first name, just write their first name down and tell me why you think they're a servant. And what is it about them that causes you to think that they're a servant? Would you mind just sharing their first name and tell me why you think they're a servant?
Crystal is on my staff because she helps others and she doesn't want anything in return. Expect anything.
Kristen, how about you?
I wrote Jen. Thinks of others first and concerned with their eternal life.
Okay.
What did
Jamie.
You think?
Okay.
I put down Shane.
Why?
And because he's constantly trying to make my life easier for me.
Okay. All right. Question number two. Here's question number two. When you think about the characterization of the title, or just the title of being this guy's a self-serving leader. Write down the first thing that pops in your mind and tell me why you would say that person is a self-serving leader. What is it about this person? So write their name down. So just think about this. You know, you think, gosh, that guy is self-serving. Write down their first name and tell me why.
In your own business, is that what you're trying
to do? Anybody in any aspect that you, anybody you've ever come in contact with, what is it about this person that you just say, man?
Should I just limit that to insurance salesmen?
Absolutely. Especially those guys, man. You can't trust any of those guys, you know.
Any of the bottom feeders is fine.
used car salesman, you know, timeshare salesman, you know. Hope nobody shows up to sell timeshare.
Occasional lawyer.
Occasional. All right. But if you don't mind, what is it?
Well, if I could just put the initials.
That's fine. That's
Bill
fine.
Clinton, I'd rather just put.
And
his whole life, I mean, to me,
it's
crystal clear on
together.
Anybody else? How about
John
you?
I had a guy by the name of Stanley who he owned the company I worked for and made it pretty evident
really?
That everybody worked for him to make him wealthy.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? How about you?
So John Delaney, same thing. Bill Clinton.
All right.
Personal testimony about it.
Okay.
Really?
Absolutely.
Former mayor?
Okay. Absolutely.
I want to ask you a third question. And this is the tough one. This is a two-part question, okay? This is the tough one.
How many people have us on their list?
This is the tough one, okay? Of those two people, which one do you want to be the most like? And I'm not going to ask anybody to share this, but I do want you to write this down. What would you have to do to change the way that you operate so that you can better emulate the person that you'd like to be like? asked her, which of those two, which one would you most like to be like? Which one would you want to operate like? And what would you personally have to do to change the way that you operate to better emulate that person? All right. Here's what I want you to do with the answer to that third question. I just want you to, when you leave, just tuck it away someplace. And I have an exercise I want you to go through for the next 7 days. In your own personal, you know, prayer time, study time, I want you to bring this out and go before God and say, God, I need you to work in my heart so that I can become more like this. And ask God to help change your heart so that you can, in fact, reach this objective. When we look at the idea of a servant leader versus a self-servant leader, there's a passage of Scripture I want to guide you to. And it's a passage of Scripture that when I first take you there, you're going to think, what? But it's you'll find it in your notes. It's 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 8. You know, this is a passage of Scripture that you hear quoted at just about every wedding you go to. And the truth is, I hope my pastor never hears this tape, but about a month and a half ago, one of the books I'm writing about how one becomes a true servant leader. I mean, how what's the process that one goes through to become a true servant leader? And I'd like to really deal with this subject from a position of being an expert, but this is really from a position of somebody who's kind of in process right now. Now, I was sitting in church about a month and a half ago, and our pastor referenced this passage of Scripture, and it just jumped off the page at me that these are characteristics of a servant leader. And these are diametrically opposite of a self-serving leader. So let's look at this passage of Scripture, and then I'd like to drill down this a little bit. It says, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. When you look at this, if you kind of looked at these qualities, these characteristics, and if you kind of flipped them backwards and you said like this, a servant leader is always patient, but a self-serving leader is very rarely ever patient. A servant leader is always kind, but a self-serving leader is rarely kind. To illustrate this, I have somebody on my staff that is a very unlovable person. Single person, older person, never been married, very much overweight, very bitter, thinks the world owes them, you know, thinks that they have this kind of this entitlement mentality. You know, I've worked for the company for you know 11 years, so therefore the company owes me. You know, it's just this type of mentality. And people really on my staff, I've got a staff of about 26 people. People on my staff absolutely don't, you know, you can just see when we bring everybody in, because a lot of my people travel, when we bring them in, we all go out to dinner. It's kind of an interesting dynamic. You can see that people really don't want to sit next to this person at the dinner table. You know? So I've really taken it as a personal challenge to show kindness to this person, because this person is housed in our Jacksonville office. I've taken it as a personal challenge to somehow show kindness to this person. And I've noticed that this person, for about 30 seconds after you show kindness, really, their whole demeanor changes. Now, if I were to adopt the idea or the behavior of a lot of our people on our staff, they'd never show kindness to this person. Now, if you go back and you look at Jesus' life, you know, he really did not hang out with the really glamorous people of the day. He hung out with some very unlovable people. And if we're going to be truly a servant or leader, and in your world, you have people that you come in contact with, they are not lovely people. You really don't want to associate with these people. But if you're going to truly be a servant leader, you don't have a choice. You do not have a choice. If you look at this, a servant leader does not envy. But a self-serving leader is always envious. They hate it when the competition does something better than they do. Or even when the competition gets... you could be just slaying the competition, but they hate it when anything good happens to the competition. A servant leader never boasts. But a self-serving leader is always a boring braggart. You know, they always brag. A servant leader is not rude, but a self-serving leader is always rude. A servant leader is not self-seeking, but a self-serving leader is always self-seeking. What do I get out of this? I mean, the thing that you talked about, it was one you talked about before, you know, everybody works for me so that I can make a lot of money. Okay, it's always about them. It's never about the troops. It's never about the people that they serve. If you go down to the bottom pages, a servant leader keeps no record of wrongs, but a self-serving leader always, you know, will never ever forget a wrong. And if you go to the very last one, it says that a servant leader never fails, but a self-serving leader always loses. If I could, for just a second, go to the principle number 3. I'm going to share a story, and I'm going to tie principle number 2 and principle number 3 together. Leadership principle number 3 simply says this, that by following godly principles, that it positions you to do the work of the ministry. Remember we said very early on that our purpose, our mission, is to do the work of the ministry? But following God's godly principles always positions you to do the work of the ministry. Let me share with you a story that happened to me about 3 or 4 weeks ago. There's 2 departments in our company, and my department and another department that's actually headquartered out of Kansas City. And we had a massive turf war going on for about 3 months. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not being self-righteous when I say this. It was not our fault. You know, our guys really stepped to the plate. I mean, if I were to stand here in front of God himself, I would not change my story. Our guys were stepping to the plate. But we just, no matter what we did, we always were continuously falling out of favor with this other department. The vice president, my contemporary, out of Kansas City, he and I met in Milwaukee. This actually was 3 weeks ago. We met in Milwaukee. And we set this restaurant, and we were going to hammer this thing out. And we sit down there. I told him what I did. He told him what he did. And when we left that table, we had an agreement. We shook hands on this agreement. This, you know, Clark, this is what you're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. We'll be buds. You know, we high five. You know, blood brothers. You know, we're going to be friends forever and ever and ever. Okay? This is on Thursday. On Sunday afternoon, my wife is gone. My wife is in Illinois taking care of her mother, who are assisting and moving into assisted living. I go into the company emails. I'm sitting there, and there's this email from Clark to the president of our company, and he just buried me. He just buried me. And I'll tell you something. I felt absolutely, totally betrayed. And whether this is right, wrong, or indifferent, in fact, it probably is a huge flaw on my part. But sometimes, it doesn't happen very often, but sometimes I'll get so angry that my vision blurs. And I was livid. I was off the chart angry. And I said, you know what? I am going to even this score. So I was going to send the email to all... And what he did is he when he sent the email to the president, he CC'd the CFO, the COO, the executive vice president, and the 3 senior vice presidents. Well, you can't let that email just sit out there without responding to it, you know? So in my mind, I mean, I was livid. So I was going to send the email that just nuked the village, man. It was going to be a scorched earth policy, and he was going to be sorry he ever messed with Joe Jamerson. He was going to be so doggone sorry. It was so bad that night I couldn't all night I didn't sleep well. I was in that half sleep, half awake stage where I was formulating my email, and I mean I was figuring out just what is the right string of words that you can put together that would deliver the perfect sting that made him sorry that he ever messed with me, you know. I mean, because I was delivering, you know, you always hear bring your A game. I was delivering my triple A game. I mean, I was going to, you know, this guy, I was going to cut him off his knees. I got up on Monday morning to run, and when I ran that morning, I was really kind of formulating my email. And I cannot begin to express. I'm not doing a very good job of expressing to you how absolutely angry I was at this whole situation.
Oh, well, I think we did.
Yeah, we got it.
We got it.
So Monday morning. So I get in the car, you know, and I like to listen to Bill Bennett in the morning. Turn on Bill. I cannot get interested in Bill Bennett. But the sports station could not get interested in that. You know, went to AM 690, could not get interested in that. Went to, you know, 550 AM, could not get interested in that. Went to 88.1, could not get interested in that. And I'm a very big classical music fan, so I popped in my favorite piano concerto, the Rachmaninoff 2nd Piano Concerto, And I was, oh, that's a stupid camera. Turn it off, you know. And I'm going, and I'm just, I'm really, you know, I cannot wait to get the office, because this joker is going to be sorry he ever messed with me. So I turned the radio back on, I hit scan, and for the first time in my entire life, we landed on AM 1600, which is a Catholic station. And the very second it landed there, I heard this very cherubic voice say, well, you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we being Christians in the workplace, we have an occasion to work with somebody who we know are not a Christian. And they do things to wrong us, and we feel like we've been wrong. And our natural reaction is to reach out and try to even the score. But what better time to show the love of Christ than to reach out to that person at that time?
Praise God.
Now.
You're blessed, didn't I want to hear that?
Well, I'll tell you what I did. Pulled the car over because I started crying. Yeah. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. The Holy Spirit uses sarcasm, because I use sarcasm a lot. And this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Okay, Mr. Big Shot, you're writing this book. and you really love 1 Corinthians, and so I'm going to quote 1 Corinthians to you. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Okay? Love is not self-seeking. It does not envy. This is a great one. It's not easily angered. I love that one. You know? Does not keep a record of wrong. You know, you're writing about. So it wiped me out. So I went back to my office, and this is the email that I composed. Dear David, David's our president of our company. Dear David, I first want to start by saying that I think that Clark's email is very harshly worded. However, when I step back and I try to put myself in his position, I can see how Clark became angered, and I can see how he could have become offended by this. And for that, and I put in parentheses in big red, Clark, I apologize. And if there's any other department in this office that I have caused to become embarrassed because of two departments fighting, I sincerely apologize, because this was not my intention. As a matter of fact, when I got on my 9 o'clock meeting, I'm going to call Clark and Craig and apologize to you personally for this. But I want to walk you through my decision-making process at step one, step two. Now, in conclusion, I want to tell you, I want to direct you back to the second sentence. I sincerely apologize had I ever caused any wrong to anybody else. Sent the email. Now, you're thinking, sitting here thinking, that what I'm telling you is about these qualities. It is not. It is about position. It is about leadership principle number three. And that principle is, by following godly principles, it positions you to do the work of the ministry. It positions you to do the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. We have about 850 people in our building. We have a cafeteria that runs from 11:30 to 1 o'clock. My office is on the 6th floor of an 8th floor building. At 11:59, I have never, except for this day, this one day, ever gotten the elevator at 11:59 where there's only one person on the elevator. That day I did, and it was David, the president. David was, that's a class act, man. He said, when I read that, I knew that we were going to have, we had a massive turf war going on. He says, as a matter of fact, he says, had you not done this, he said, I was going to call you to my office about 3 o'clock, and I was going to get Clark on the phone, and we were going to hammer this thing out. Find godly principles positions you to do the work of the ministry. At 2:50 that afternoon, unannounced, this lady walks into my office. She asked if she could close the door, and she starts crying. And she was really experiencing an absolutely awful personal situation. And she closes. First time we've never talked about God ever. And she closes by saying, "Will you pray for me?" Now, had I followed my natural inclinations and nuked the village, I would not have been in position at 2:50 to do that. And had I not been in, had I done that, I would have been at that time up in the president's office, as opposed to being in my office to be positioned to do the work of the ministry. Now I'll tell you something, guys, generic term, guys and guys.
I'm one of their boys.
I'll tell you something. In your life, you come in contact with people. If you follow godly principles, you can be positioned to do the work of the ministry. I have people that work for me. We've never had conversations about God. It's absolutely amazing. They will be going through a personal crisis, and I always get the phone call, Joe, would you mind praying for me? You know, when you remember, you know, and I'll tell you something. If you want to get a great reaction, a lot of times people will say, just remember me in my prayers. Or people will say something really specious like, no, I'll keep you in my prayers. And they don't mean that to save their life. But when someone says, would you say a prayer for, would you remember me in my prayers? Just stop right that moment and do the work of the ministry, which is to really speak into people's lives and to really do the work of the ministry. Because that's what our life is about. It is not about our company. It is not about our company. You know, if it was, then that young rich ruler that went to Christ when he was younger and says, you know, what do I have to do to have eternal life, you know? He'd be in like Flint, because when Christ looked at his balance sheet, hey, I want this guy. This guy's a big tither, you know? But that third godly principle is that whenever we follow godly principles, it positions us to do the work of the ministry. I'm going to close by reviewing this very quickly. When we contrast self-serving leaders with servant or spiritual leaders, we find that the self-serving leader is very self-confident. Put the personal capital at risk. This is my idea. This is my brainchild. So therefore, if I don't do it, you know, there's a specious sales thing that says, if it is to be, it's up to me. You know, that runs directly in conflict. If it is to be, it is up to me. The servant leader is confident in God, not himself. The self-serving leader knows men. Hey, I'll call this guy, he owes me a favor. But you know what? The servant leader also knows God and says, God, will you go before me and give me favor with these people? Very much like your real estate transaction. God went before you and gave you favor with people. He gave you favor. Because you know what? If you were to address the Jacksonville Realty Association and tell them about that deal, they'd say that will never happen.
Right.
But God went before you and gave you favor with people, okay?
Amen.
Same thing with you know, originating loans, refinancing homes, okay? You know, the self-serving leader makes their own decisions. The servant leader always seeks God's will. When my father died 4 years ago, my older brother is a double PhD and for many years was the head of research for Union Carbide before they were acquired by Dow. And I heard him say something one time. My older brother became a Christian when he was 3 years old. People said he's, you know, Jack's too young. But he became a Christian since he was 3 years old. Now Jack, who's 59 years of age, has been a Christian from the time he's been 3 years of age. And he said what he said at my father's funeral. He said that every principle, every decision he's made in his life, even considering where he's going to go to college and what his major was going to be when he was graduating from high school, he said he prayed about it, and he says what he always looks for is the biblical scriptural principle. If that scriptural runs contrary to what he wants to do, he says he has to change what he wants to do, because the scriptures are perfect and he is flawed. A self-serving leader, you know, is ambitious and creates their own methods, while a servant leader is humble and always follows God's example. Last question I want to ask you before we conclude today is simply this. How many people in this room would really like to impact their business and run their business in such a way that truly you impact and you can really make a difference in the lives of the people that you come in contact with? Well, if you do, if you want to really have an impact and run your business in such a manner that you impact everybody you come in contact with, if you put those three principles that we discussed today in practice, you'll have a massive impact. Because what you're really doing is you're really living a Matthew 6:33 life that says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is my translation, and everything else just takes care of itself. If you do that first, everything else just takes care of itself. So the three principles are, number one, Jesus is CEO. Okay? What's the second principle?
What kind of
two types of leaders?
Two types of leaders. Yeah. So, the third principle is what?
Serving leaders.
His third principle is what?
Positioning.
He positions you to do the work of the ministry. It's been my privilege being with you guys this morning. Thanks.
Tell them what you do now. Anyway. No, you can leave that on. That's okay.
I have. I have two major titles. I have three or four different responsibilities. My first title is I'm a vice president of national accounts. So it's my responsibility. You know, we put together what we call strategic alliances. So it's my responsibility to find those alliances and put them together, and then it's also my responsibility to make sure that that alliance loves us today and continues to love us in the future, you know? And we do, an example of a strategic alliance would be, I was in Hawaii 2 weeks ago, and it was not a pleasure because we put together a strategic alliance with First Hawaiian Bank. First Hawaiian Bank has an insurance operation that they're going to start selling our products. The week before that, I was in Puerto Rico, and we do a strategic alliance with Banco Popular. We do strategic alliances, well, even with other insurance companies in the United States that sell other product lines, and they do our products, and only you know they sell our products, but they put their products on our paper. So that's my first responsibility. My second responsibility is I teach for every brand new manager, whether they're a sales manager, regional director, or a field vice president, I teach leadership and management skills to those field managers. And depending upon their position, they either go through a 3-month, 6-month, or a 12-month program. That's my responsibility. And my third minor responsibility is whenever we develop a brand new product, I and two other people try to figure out how we go to market with this product. What's the market for this product? What's the market application? What's the sales spin? How do we actually take this product to market and so that we can make money on it? Those are my three major responsibilities.
How about the books you're writing?
I'm writing two books right now. I'm writing a book on servant leadership and how to become a servant leader. And I'm also writing a book about my dad. And the title of the book, when I wrote my first book, Finishing First, that's not a success book. That book is based on Matthew 6:33. And the most important thing in that title is the comma. It's finishing, comma, first. Hence, seek first the kingdom of God. And it's really about how to build godly character in the workplace. But I'm writing a book about my dad. And the last thing that you do when you write a book is you give it a title. But I know it, but the title is for my book about my dad is going to be just plain old Jack. My dad was a factory worker. Was a very, very godly man. I was very blessed to be born and raised in a very godly home. I never remember my mom and dad when they were not Christians. They became Christians before I was born. And my dad was a wonderful guy. Had a fifth grade education, and he worked for almost 30 years at Caterpillar Tractor Company in Joliet, Illinois. And he was a really cool guy. Many years ago, he went to the plant manager and asked if he could start a Bible study in a prayer group at Caterpillar. And what management heard was, you want to take time off the clock so you can pray and read the Bible? There's no way that's going to happen. So my dad said, maybe this is where I got some of my sales ability. My dad said, what we'll do is we'll come in, if you'll give us a place, we'll come in an hour before our shift starts. 15 minutes before our shift starts, the guys who attend will go to the workstation and they'll work for 15 minutes. And at 14 and a half minutes, they'll go clock in, so you get 15 minutes of free work out of all your people. The union hated that one. And the union, I'm not really sure all the particulars, but the union hated that one and really was going to sue Caterpillar over this over this entire deal, you know. Mm-hmm. And so my dad and this group of men went to management and said, you know, that if you force us, you know, to clock in, then we'll just go ahead and we'll quit. And these guys, by the way, happened to be very, very good workers because they lived out that whatever you do, do it hard. And so they were, I mean, these guys were welders. So they were welding as if Jesus himself was looking at this thing that they weld, you know. And when he retired, they had right at 100 guys that would come to that prayer meeting every day, once a week. So I'm writing a story about my dad. So,
cool. What brought you to Christ at age 30?
Well, it's
Holy Spirit.
I'll give you the Cliff Notes version of it. The story is in my book.
About the book.
And no, you can have it. The story is in my book. Cliff Notes version is this. I told you I was a terrible husband. Mary and I, it's a miracle. Mary and I will be married 36 years on our next anniversary. We were married right out of high school at age 18. And I was this pot, you know, and
I did everything we could do to destroy our marriage. She teaches on the college level. She teaches at Santa Fe Community College in Gainesville. And she had accepted this research position at the University of Illinois, and that was what we told all our friends. What there really is she took this position there, and she said, I'm giving you 9 months to straighten out. If you don't straighten out, the marriage is over. While she was gone, I had a dream, the same dream, two consecutive nights, and it was an absolutely awful dream. And in the dream, I was dying a horrible death, and the only thing that saved me was reaching over the nightstand and grabbing a Bible in my dream. And I mean, I was being attacked by an evil spirit and a demon in my dream, so I had this real serious conundrum, and this serious conundrum was how could I go back and tell the guys I was working with that, I'm afraid to go to sleep because of this dream. And for the next 3 or 4 nights, I slept with the lights on in our house because I was afraid to turn the lights off. I mean, I'm being very, very serious. I was horrified. It's an absolutely horrible dream. I was horrified to turn the lights off. And the next Sunday, it was a very nondescript, nothing type service at our church in Gainesville, and the pastor gave called for salvation, and I jumped on it like a I jumped on it like a 10-pound bass that hasn't eaten for 3 weeks, and a big minnow just swam by, and from that point forward, I mean, you know, from that point. I mean, I will tell you that the man who knelt that night at the altar died, and a brand new man stood up, and from that point forward, I went from being ruthless to really being very, very sorry. As a matter of fact, it's a very interesting side story to this. For the first 18 months I was a Christian, God walked me through a process where He really broke down my pride and arrogance. And the way He did that was He would systematically recall to me different people that in competition I had wronged, and He asked me to go and confess how I'd meet with them and confess how I had wronged them and apologize and offer to make restitution to them. Mm-hmm. And so I did that for almost 18 months, and that's a very humbling process, you know. So
yeah, cool.
that's how it happened.
Yeah.
They have a TV series based on that too.
They do.
My name's Earl.
Right.
Does Allstate, when you do the training at Allstate, are you allowed to bring in godly principles when you're talking to these recruits or managers?
Can we turn this off for a second? No. Here's the reality.
Questions? It was great.
Yeah,
Joe.
Thank you.
We need to pray for Joe here too as we wrap up here. Steve, how about you pray for Joe and his ministry, and particularly in his environment, you know, it's a tough situation to be in and walk with the Lord. And Tom, how about you say something too, and we'll wrap up then.
Thank you, Father.
Father, we're so thankful.
Thank you, Father.
Some of us, it takes a brick.
Amen.
You know, Father, and,
thank you, Father.
We're always thankful, Father, for examples where we see you speaking to us in different ways, Father.
Thank you.
We're thankful for that, Father. We're thankful for a reminder, Father, that if we walk with you, Father, that people around us can't help but be affected, Father.
Amen. And
that walk, Father, is a seed, Father, and that whether we put in the first seed or the last seed, Father, that every chance we have to see, Father, that is what you'd have us do, Father. Father, we pray that you'll continue to give Joe that strength, Father, that you'll continue to give Joe that opportunity to see you, Father, to see
thank you, Father,
in a radio show, in a Bible verse, in a lecture, Father, that he can continue to see you talking to him, Father.
Amen.
Father, we are thankful for that, Father, and we pray that you would continue to bless his life.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Well, Father, I'm glad and blessed that you've made Joe a zealot, Lord.
Amen.
And I'm
amen.
Also glad, Lord, that you have a tight hold on him, Lord.
Amen.
And he understands that hold, and he holds on to you, maybe not as tightly, but he understands and appreciates that hold, Lord. And I thank you that you have protection on around him, Lord,
Thank
that
you,
that he sees that protection, Lord, when he goes to work in the morning, that he'll see those spirits that are around him and to protect him, Lord, and that he sees your blessings and your miracles in his life every day, and large, but he recognizes, and he's more concerned about sending treasures up to heaven than creating treasures down here on earth.
Lord. Amen.
So we thank you for his work ethic, Lord, and we thank you for the direction that you've given him
and
the wisdom that you've given him.
Thank you,
in your
Jesus.
Name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. All right.
All right, now that Joe has left us, we want to take a few minutes just to talk about what did he say that hits home with you. What is it that it reminds you of something, or it convicts you to do something different? What is it that he said? One idea from each of you. And Victor's already nodding his head saying, okay.
Well, you know, I've always knew that God could, you know, affect a murderer and a drug dealer, but an insurance man, I didn't know he was that powerful. I would have to admit that I was really kind of thinking, you know, do I even want to hear this guy, you know, ever since I, you know, is he going to say anything good? And I was really glad that I was able to be here.
Okay.
Really.
Well, what did he say then that impacted you? What
really,
is
just.
I mean, give me one thing.
What really touched me was the was seeing him have to humble himself, you know, at God's direction, and seeing how that played out, you know, how that's so against what the world wants to do, and just to see someone doing that.
Okay. So how he was convicted. So that's a witness to you to be open to God's convictions, right?
Sure.
When God's trying to touch your heart, ring your bell. Okay, that's good. All right, let's see here. Who else? Pam, what's one idea that he said or something that reminds you of something you need to do something about or be aware of?
Implement? I thought it was interesting when he talked about how angry he was. He didn't respond. He just sees for a few days, but sometimes times when you get angry, you respond immediately. Mm-hmm. And instead, he allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and tell him what he needed to do because he hadn't responded so quickly. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of times, I know I do, when somebody writes something, letters of the editor, the first thing I do is, okay, you got to sit down and respond. And I do that, and yet it's because I'm angry that, you know, it's like, they're not
going
to do this.
Right.
I'm like, do I really need to do this?
Okay.
To make me think.
Okay, wait to respond. That's good. Yeah, don't jump to seek the Lord, be more godly in your approach rather than strike with anger, right? Okay, Tom?
Well, give back revenge, I guess.
Yeah, don't take revenge. Yeah. Okay.
You know, I think one of the things that we have to remember. Am I butting in?
Yeah, you are.
I'm sorry. I thought you were
that's
done.
Okay.
Keep that thought, though. You're up next.
You know, Matthew 6:33 always pops to mind every day for me, but what I think he's laid out is three steps to take or three thoughts to have each and every day to try to follow that, what Christ was saying in 6:33.
Okay, so the three steps of the outline hit home with you. In other words, that makes sense for
right.
you to review those and think about them, pray about them, and see.
Well, actually, when I thought of who I report to, I mean, my situations. I mean, I don't report to anybody except for Christ.
Right.
I mean, that's the face.
That's the face I
saw.
Yeah.
I mean, as far as going to Christ at the end of every day. Telling him how I did it, I'd probably go in complaining.
What went wrong here? What's happening here? What are you going to do here?
Yeah, right.
You said take another lap. Take another lap. It's okay. Right. Just went, man.
So I mean, that's where these steps fall in. I can identify on when you get down to the steps of, let's see, some of the stuff about not being envious.
kind of digs in a little bit. let's see.
Obvious, that's good.
Not self-seeking. That one I always have a hard time with. You know, and can't say I really do well in all of them, but the other ones. But I pick those two kind of.
That's good. That's good.
Kind of push out on me.
Good. Okay, Doug.
You know, I think we have to just thank the Lord that we're in the positions we're in.
Amen.
Because we don't have to live in the corporate culture that he lives in
yeah,
on a daily right. basis.
Yeah.
And when he was talking about whether you're a salesman or this, that, or the other thing in a position on a totem pole of a corporate structure, and he's having to, you know, work his way through that political minefield on a daily basis, we don't have to do that because we can set the agenda for our own small businesses.
Right.
And we can apply these principles with impunity in our own lives. How lucky are we and blessed to be able to do that, to be able to implement everything that he said without being fearful of some corporate overlord or structure or folks around us that might either not only frown on it, but maybe put us out of our business or our jobs.
Right.
You know, we don't have to fear about losing our jobs to do this.
Right.
How incredibly wonderful is that?
That's true. Mm-hmm. That's good. Well, you still got customers, though, you got to interact with, too. They don't see it that way, but that's still, you're right. We're blessed inside the company, right? No doubt about it. Anything that you can point to that you say, hey, I can do something about that, or I'm going to do something different to think about?
I guess we are in a position to be able to, show this or live this process as an example to others.
Okay.
Right.
So you can take that home and review it and think about living it even more than you already are. But that's great. That's good. All right, Steve, what have you got on your list there?
Try and live it at home.
Try to live it at
home?
It's
a lot easier to live at work.
Is it? Okay.
Yeah. He's raising $4.
Well, okay, tell us, give us a little more of that. What do you mean?
Mm-hmm.
Give us one example of that.
Staying in the spirit. You know, when you got, not being easily angered.
Okay. All right. Okay.
It's easier at work. I mean, I've got a lot more patience at work. I've gotten
probably
that
more
mentality
at work.
Well, at work, I've got that mentality that, you know, it's only money.
That's what it is, right.
You know, I've been able to get that grasp around it that, you know, most of the issues are only money.
Uh-huh.
And that doesn't, you know, but at home, it's a whole different ballgame.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's not money, it's their life.
Yeah.
You know, it's their, you know, they're making decisions mm-hmm. that, you know, whew.
Anyway. Yeah. I'll tell you that.
It's tough. There's no doubt about it.
We could spend a day just talking about that.
Listen, right. Listen, Pam is right on top of what's going on.
Yeah.
I mean, it is horrible.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I've often said that it's tougher. There's two jobs tougher than running a business. That's being a husband and being a father.
Find the husband.
Three jobs and a mother.
And a mother, right?
Right. Because we're so nurturing and sensitive.
You can work on being a husband now.
Yeah, you got that down, right, Victor? You got that down. Okay, Bill, what's on your list? What one thing can you?
Well, to me, it was really a confirmation of really what I'm trying to do. You know,
okay.
That's really what I'm trying to do. I mean, there was nothing that sort of said, boing, but I really realize that one of the issues I really struggle with is being kind, especially when I have to deal with people like Bell South and Dell, where you talk to 85 people and they still don't correct it, you know. So yeah. I do get really frustrated at that. So
right.
I just have to say, well, I have to be kind. And,
yeah.
You know,
yeah. Hey,
absorbing about half my day and just getting
right.
Better. But anyway, but that's really what it was. I don't think there's anything that sort of really jumped out, other than the fact that I just, you know that I have to keep on practicing this.
Right. Okay. Christian?
Probably the 7-day challenge thing, as far as what he said, to And who do you know that's a servant leader? Who do you know that's a self-serving leader?
Uh-huh.
And, you know, try to emulate that servant leader person.
Okay. All right. Challenge to emulate that person. Right. That's a good challenge, too, isn't it? Even the whole thing about, you know, Christ, going to Christ at the end of the day and talking about what happened and reporting back and all. I do it like Tom does all the time. I complain in prayer. Lord, why didn't, well, I thought we were going to do this. Lord, what's happening here? Okay, let's go here. Andy.
Well, I want to ditto Steve's number five there.
Okay. All right.
That's an area that, you know, I've really, really probably, no, not probably, just to be honest with everyone, mm-hmm. have worked harder at trying to be a servant leader other than to my wife, but not to my children. Uh-huh. Harder at work and toward my wife than I have at anything than I ever have toward my own children. Mm-hmm. To my shame.
That's why they want to come to work for you.
Okay, I'm not sure I fully understood. You're saying you're better at being a servant leader in the business than you are in the home? Is that what you're saying?
I've worked harder and believe that I emulate what Joe was speaking about today better toward my wife and toward my employees than I do my own children.
Okay. All right.
It's the critical parent syndrome.
Okay. Right. All right.
So it's really just a ditto, a number five.
Right. Okay. All right. But it's real to kids again.
Yes.
It's helping the kids. Okay. So what can you do differently about that?
Well, you know what? I really need to, what I need to do is where he gave us that challenge of find someone that's a real true servant leader. Who does that come to? I need to consider that for myself, that somebody that really does that well with their children, and who would that be?
Yeah.
And I need to take that challenge for a week.
Okay.
I really do.
Maybe find a mentor or somebody that is really good as a father.
Well, I don't even know that I need a mentor because I believe that you know, if we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, this is a person that I want to emulate, mm-hmm. that I see has a relationship that would be pleasing to you as far as being a servant leader with their children. Make mm-hmm. me more like this person.
Okay.
And I did that for 7 days, and I shut my mouth, and I listened to what the Lord had to say about it. I believe that he could be the best mentor that I would have.
Okay. All right, that's great. That's good.
All right. So that's one thing I picked up. The other thing is I really agree with what Steve's point to Joe, which was that ambition doesn't necessarily have to be a self-serving, you know, characteristic. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ was ambitious. Mm-hmm. He was ambitious for the Father.
Right.
And I don't think there's anything wrong with ambition as long as it's godly ambition. Mm-hmm. If it's self-serving ambition, then it's wrong.
Right.
But I don't think that we have to be humble as opposed to ambitious. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we need to be humble and ambitious.
Yeah, I would say that. Humble is not necessarily the opposite of ambitious. That was probably not a good way.
Yeah.
That was mine.
You can say ambition comes from God. He's given you a mission.
Right. He's given you a mission,
and you're ambitious for God.
Right. That's right.
And you're humbled.
For His kingdom. Right.
And you're humbled by the fact that God has given you this mission.
Right. Yeah. The other thing that I've said ever since day one, and I've never really put a tag with this, and I knew it was a And I don't know that this is necessarily the one, but I really liked his paraphrase on Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself.
Right. That's good.
Because I have always said since day one in this business, and I've always looked for a tag to put with this, and God's really beginning to burden me to do this more and more with my people. As I continue, every time I get in front of my people, I always thank God for everything that He's doing publicly in our ambitious, with and tell everybody.
Yeah.
And they all know this, especially recently. There's no other explanation for what's going on in our business right now other than God.
Right.
I can't point to one thing and say it's this or it's that, it's God. There is no other explanation.
Yeah.
There just isn't. And what I've always said since day one in this business is, you know what, if we will take ourselves and position ourselves in our customer's seat, then everything else will take care of itself. Because if we approach everything from our customer's perspective, the money will be there, the profit will be there, the, you know, everything else will be there.
Right.
And that's the way I've run this business for 20 years.
Right.
And we'll continue to run it that way. We're here to serve our customers.
Amen.
That is, there's two things that he said that I think were, or take, you know, that all of us can take a little bit deeper. One is that, you know, what he taught us here is perfect for us to teach others. Now he admits, and some of you have made comments to him, which was good, about how what he said had some variances and perspectives, and it's about the heart, really. It's all dependent on the heart. You know, whether you, ambitious is a great term, you know, again, if it's a godly ambition, you know, if it's a God vision and it's ambitious to pursue that, that's what I think is what he meant, even though he, and you guys corrected and helped him with that. But the point is that we can take these into our companies too. You know, you can share this with your employees, you can share it with your kids, you know what I mean, and teach this and tell them, hey, I haven't got this down, guys. Hey, he said I haven't got this down yet either. I'm a work in progress, right? Aren't we all? Okay. And I slip, I fall, you know. I was ready to bomb a few people, you know, when I really got ticked. And so you can take this and pass it on, you know. Obviously the Bible is not copyrighted, so we all have permission to share it as part of the purpose of it all, right? The second thing I was going to say that I think is pertinent to what he said is that he really got ticked, okay? Now what he did, and I'm going to take a little different slant on it to what Pam talked about, was he got so ticked he did not want to hear from God. Isn't that the truth? He got caught up in his fleshly, worldly thinking. You know, God, I mean, he could, I'm sure when he's out jogging, most people who do jog, who are godly men like he is, are praying while they're jogging, right? I mean, and so he was so consumed with how he was going to get revenge and get back at this guy that he just tried to, you know, keep God out of the whole thing, right? He flipped the dials and did this, and he's wording in his mind exactly what he's going to say, and how's going to come back to that guy, destroy his argument and everything else. And this is how we do things sometimes. You know, we get caught up in, if it's not anger, we get caught up in our pity party. I mean, I've done it. I'm sure all of us have done it at some point in time. Either anger or pity, you know what I mean? And just, in my pity party, I don't really want to hear from God. I just want to complain. I just want to feel bad and sorry for myself, you know, and be down. And there is some joy sometimes. Anybody ever found that? Have you ever found any joy in pity, being in pity? Huh? Poor me?
There's people who don't want to be healed because of the attention they get by being in a wheelchair or being sick and stuff like that.
So that's a very good point.
Falls into pity, too.
That's right. Yeah.
I don't want to hear from God. I want to be pitied.
Right, right, right. And so I think that's a critical thing for us to keep in mind, is that God says, hey, look, I'm here all the time. You know, you don't have to go through this revenge cycle. You know what I mean? I have an answer to everything. You know, in fact, one guy said to me years ago, he said, there is how did he word it? There's one word answer for every question. the one word answer is Jesus. Jesus gave us all the answers. He's got it all written down. God's open to giving us the answers. The Holy Spirit will work in us. And you guys heard me talk about Chuck Ripka talking about that God told him that there's one word that summarizes the whole Bible, right? And we started thinking about it. Some of us in the group said, well, the word's love, you know. And other guys said, well, no, it's this or that or whatever, you know what I mean? He said, no, the word is obedience. And that's what it is. Follow God's ways, seek Him, you know, and He'll find Him, you know. Don't be caught up in what the enemy wants you to do is have a pity party or be in a mad, ticked state, you know. You know, you can feel it for a moment or two, I guess, but then get out of it and turn to the one who's got the answers, right? Mm-hmm.